Good evening, congregation. I would invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, we'll be reading from verse 22 down to verse 30. I'm in John chapter 10, and I'm beginning in verse 22. And John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And thus far, congregation, we have the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you that here we see the love and the power and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that we are safe and secure in His hands. As we study this passage tonight, our Heavenly Father, we pray you would give us your Holy Spirit and help us to see the things that are plainly set forth in your word. Help us to take hold of these promises of the gospel so that we might derive comfort and encouragement and strength for our daily walk. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would do this for us, because in and of ourselves, like sheep, we are weak and we are defenseless. And so, Father, we look to you and we ask for this grace and this mercy tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And congregation, one of the ways in which the Bible brings comfort into the souls of God's people is by continually reminding us that we are safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And this doctrine of our eternal security, or sometimes we call it the perseverance of the saints, is such a major theme in the gospel message that even the Apostle Paul incorporates this truth into many of his closing benedictions that he puts in his epistles. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for example, after he gives us a long list of exhortations and moral commands, Paul ends the entire letter with a blessing and a promise of our security. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." You see, here, Scripture gives us a wonderful promise. And this promise is all about the assurance of our salvation. And God wants us to know that He is invested in the lives and in the redemption of His people. And it's not just that God is the one who initiates the process of our salvation. That's certainly true. And that's a comfort in and of itself. But even more specifically, God wants to show us that the work of our salvation will never be left unfinished. What God starts, He fully intends to accomplish in our lives. And in that sense, what we have in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is parallel to what we find in other passages of Scripture, like Philippians chapter 1, where likewise the Apostle Paul says, "He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Now, in our passage for tonight, we see this truth, and we see that this truth is shining forth very brightly in our text. This is the sort of the climax, if you will, of a conversation that Jesus is engaged in with the Pharisees. As Jesus stands there in the face of Pharisaic opposition, all of the rulers are against him, and Jesus in that moment assures both them and us that our salvation is in his hands, and therefore, as the sheep of his pasture, we can have absolute confidence that he will finish the work which he began. You see, Jesus is the one who gives us eternal life. Jesus is the one who promises us that we will never perish. And our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that no man will ever snatch us away from his hand. That's the big picture of the passage that we're looking at tonight. And for the most part, that's the main idea. It is the assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. But as we make our way through this text, we should start off tonight by asking a very simple question, and that is, what is it about this situation that we find in the text, this situation between Jesus and the Pharisees, that brings the Lord to make this glorious declaration? And what is it that prompted such a powerful statement about the safety and the security of the Lord's people? Well, part of the answer to that question is provided in the details of the context that John provides in verses 22 through 24. Now, look at what he says there. He says, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, we've seen before, especially in the Gospel of John, that any time there was a feast in Jerusalem, at least during the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry, the people all expected Jesus to attend. In fact, if you think back to the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7, you'll remember that all the people, including the rulers, were occupied with questions and discussions about the Lord's ministry. Everyone anticipated the presence of Jesus. And the way that John described that scene for us, you remember, he gave us this picture that the Pharisees were especially anxious about the Lord's arrival. In verse 11 of that chapter, John says that they were going around asking the people if anyone knew where Jesus was. And we know that their motives were far from pure. Not only did many of the Pharisees desire to put Jesus to death, but even more broadly than that, we can say that the whole Jewish leadership understood very well the impact that Jesus could have on the multitudes in the context of a national gathering. And so a big part of their goal at every festival was to keep the people from following the Lord Jesus Christ. They did everything they could to undermine his teaching. They questioned the legitimacy of his miracles, all of which were designed, all these tactics, to snatch the people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's partly what's going on in our text. The ongoing controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees is continuing. And just like they've confronted him before, so here they confront the Lord again. It's at the Feast of the Dedication. But I think there's something else that's also going on in our text. And that is that all of the time in between the Feast of Tabernacles, which took place in the fall, and now the Feast of the Dedication, 2 months later in the winter, The Pharisees have not been united in their opinions about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we've seen again and again in John's gospel is that even though most of the Pharisees are eager to put him to death, still there's a small minority of dissenting voices. At the end of John chapter 7, we saw that even Nicodemus was one of those voices who spoke up, and he was castigated by the rest of his colleagues. In John chapter 9, once again, we saw that other Pharisees were also included when they hesitated to agree that Jesus broke the Sabbath day by healing that man who was born blind. In fact, if you just look back to the verses that precede our passage for tonight, you'll see that at the very end of the Good Shepherd discourse, Jesus left the Pharisees in a state of confusion and in a state of division. And so more than anything, I think that's the issue that is driving the situation that we find in our text. The Pharisees are suffering from a lack of unity. They cannot move forward in any particular course of action until there's some consensus, until they can reach some kind of agreement about exactly what they should do with this man called Jesus. And so here it's the feast of the dedication. Jesus returns to Jerusalem and they find him in the temple and he's walking in Solomon's colonnade. For them, this is the perfect opportunity to confront the Lord. Here he is, all by himself, maybe some of his disciples with him, but he's far from the multitudes at this point. And so what do? They confront the Lord, and they demand that he speak to them in very plain speech about his identity. And so in verse 24, we see that they surround the Lord, and that is the force of the term that's in our text. And they say to him, "How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Now here you can really see the agitation of the Pharisees, because when they mention the fact that it's Jesus who's making them to doubt, they're really using a very unusual form of expression. In the Greek text, what it literally says is, "Until when do you lift up our soul?" The Pharisees are obviously disturbed. They're unsettled about the ministry of the Lord. And here they have the audacity to even try to shift the blame back onto Jesus himself. And notice that the whole thrust of the question that they pose to Jesus is really an accusation against him, as if he's the one who's responsible for their confusion. And he's the one who's responsible for their division. Well, Jesus is not at all moved. He's not intimidated by the fact that he's surrounded by all the Pharisees, many of whom he knows would take his life in a heartbeat if they could. But Jesus stands firm, and he simply gives an answer to the Pharisees in verses 25 through 30 of our text. And he does so in a couple of different parts. He gives them an answer in a couple of different ways. Now, first of all, notice that Jesus reminds the Pharisees of the witness of his words and his works. Look at what he says in verse 25. As they demand that he tell them whether he be the Christ, Jesus says, "I told you, and you believe not." And then he says, "The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." Now here, when Jesus says, "I told you," he's obviously not talking about a single explicit statement in particular, but instead he's talking about the whole tenor of his teaching ministry. And for example, in John chapter 6, he presents himself as the bread of life, which came down from heaven to do the Father's will. In John chapter 7, he says that he's the fountain of living waters who satisfies the souls of men. And in John chapter 8, he told the Pharisees very clearly that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And when he saw it, Abraham was very glad. And these are just a few of the passages that we could bring together. And these are from some of the key chapters that are found in the Gospel of John. But keep in mind that what Jesus is saying here is that the message that he's been proclaiming all along has also always been accompanied by the miracles that his Father is giving him to do. And so really what Jesus is saying is that there's nothing hidden about his ministry. There's nothing obscure or secretive about the message that he's been declaring. And yet the Pharisees are giving the impression that he's the one who's responsible for their resistance and their confusion. And so the first thing that Jesus does as he responds to them is he reminds them of all of his words and works. And he says to them, in effect, you already have all the information that you need in order for you to see exactly who I am. So he says to them, I have already told you. Another thing that Jesus does in response in verse 26 is he explains to them now the real reason that it is why, even in the face of all the evidence that's pointing to Jesus as the Messiah, that the Pharisees still don't believe. Look at what he says in verse 26. He says, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Now, sometimes when the Bible speaks about the unbelief of men, it really zooms in on that aspect of personal responsibility. And in a sense, that's exactly what we just saw in verse 26, where Jesus reminds the Pharisees of everything that they've already seen, everything that they've already heard. And he did that, obviously, so that he can take away any excuse that they might try to put forth. What he emphasizes is that when it comes to the rejection of him as their Messiah, there is absolutely no one else to blame but themselves. So that was a statement of their personal responsibility. But other times, congregation, as we know, the Bible reminds us of something else. And rather than focusing in on the responsibility of men, it focuses in on the sovereignty of God. And here, that's what Jesus is doing now in verse 27. And you'll notice that he doesn't say that they're not his sheep because they do not believe. But instead, he says that they don't believe because they are not his sheep. And the order of that proposition is very important. In other words, sinners do not become sheep when they believe. Rather, they only believe in the first place because they are already the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, brothers and sisters, we know that there's not a whole lot about this truth that Jesus hasn't already said all through the Gospel of John. You remember that even at the end of John chapter 8, Jesus confronted the Jews in very similar terms. And there, he was very explicit. In verse 46, he says, "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." And Jesus is bringing in the sovereignty of God. But technically, congregation, I think we need to be very careful here. Jesus can say exactly what he says in these verses, but it's only because he alone has perfect knowledge of all men. And he alone has perfect knowledge both about their present condition and also about their eternal standing before God. But brothers and sisters, we do not have that kind of information. And so for us, the most that we could ever say is that anyone who is not right now confessing in Jesus Christ is still unsaved. But that's not the same thing as saying that they are not the sheep of Jesus Christ. And for all we know, they might belong to Jesus and just not yet know it. They might hear the gospel and reject the gospel for many years until one day they hear that same gospel message, but this time it comes to them in power. This time the Holy Spirit takes that message and drives it deeply into their hearts. This time they come away from hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, finding that they can do nothing else but put their trust in the only Savior of sinners. I would venture to say most of us, some of us at least, can probably say that we are very conscious of the fact that the very same thing happened to us. And for that reason, a good piece of practical application here is that we should never give up on sharing the gospel with all of the people that we love. We don't know who does and who does not ultimately belong to the Lord. But Jesus knows. And in verse 27, even though he says that there's no way for us to tell that a person is not a sheep, there is a certain way for us to tell that they are. Now, how do we know for our own selves and our own lives, how do we know whether or not we truly belong to Jesus Christ? Well, in verse 27, what it implies is that we can know that we are his sheep if right now we too are hearing and we are following the voice of the Good Shepherd. We are believing and we are seeking to obey the words and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus says at the end of this verse. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." And here's the distinguishing factor, "and they follow me." Now, the Pharisees, unfortunately, were not of Jesus' sheep. And that's what he says in this text. It's a very hard truth to receive, but that is exactly what he says. And if you think back to the parable that Jesus gave at the beginning of John chapter 10, you'll remember that instead of being the sheep of Jesus, the Pharisees were likened unto the thieves and the robbers who tried to steal the sheep and even take them by force. Well, in verses 28 and 29, it seems like Jesus is returning to that imagery. It seems like right now he's speaking to the Pharisees in a way that really brings out the truth of his previous parable. You see, Jesus knows what the Pharisees are doing. And he knows that they're trying to separate him from the rest of the people so that they can keep the people from following after him. The Pharisees essentially are trying to snatch the people of God from the hands of the Lord. And you can really see that. Because right after he says that he knows his sheep and they follow him, and the next thing he does is he informs the Pharisees that there is nothing that they can do to overthrow his saving purposes. And look at what he says. He says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them from my hand." I understand that statement to be referring directly to the intentions of the Pharisees. I think here we have a statement that's just about as clear as it could possibly be. The Pharisees are trying to steal the Lord's sheep. And what Jesus says is that there is absolutely no way that they will ever succeed. Now, there's a song in the Trinity hymnal that we sometimes sing in the church. In fact, it's the song that I put in our bulletin for the closing hymn. And the title of that song is "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." And it's a beautiful song. And obviously, I chose this hymn because it adds to the picture that Jesus is painting in our text. It describes the kind of peace and protection, the kind of safety and security that we have in the salvation that is purchased for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, one of the statements that stands out in that song is the one where it describes the people of God as safe and secure from all alarms. Now that very line just meant the world to me as I was studying this passage and looking for a good hymn. Because in our text, that's the very thing that Jesus wants to communicate to us. And you'll notice that he doesn't just tell us that we're safe, but in verses 29 and 30, he tells us exactly why we are safe. The reason that we can have the assurance of our salvation is not because we're wise. It's not because we are so strong and mighty in and of ourselves. In fact, the whole reason that the Bible even calls us sheep in the first place is because it's a well-known fact that sheep are not that wise and sheep are not that strong. The reason, however, that we can have the assurance of our salvation is that Jesus secures us, and he does so by his own wisdom, by his own power, by his own death and resurrection from the dead. The saving work of Jesus Christ is the power that keeps God's people. Jesus describes his holding power, his protecting power, in terms of the grip of his own hand. And he says that the grip of his hand is able to keep us from being snatched away. It's able to keep us from anything that would do us spiritual harm. When Jesus says in verse 29 that he gives us eternal life and that we shall never perish, he's actually giving us a promise in very emphatic terms. In the Greek text, Jesus uses a double negative to highlight the impossibility that one of his people could ever perish. And so in effect, what he says here is that because he is holding us in his own hand, we can know with absolute certainty that we will never, ever perish. Jesus will never, ever let us go. And it's interesting because at this point, after you hear all of what Jesus says about our security, you would assume that everything that he said up to this point is completely sufficient. And in a certain sense, if this is all that he said, then yes, I suppose it would be sufficient for us. But notice that Jesus wants us to see one more thing about our security. And that is that there is nothing that he ever does that is independent of his Father. Instead, what he wants us to know is that there is a unity between the Father and the Son, specifically in the preservation of his redeemed people. And look at what he says in verse 30. He says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then he says, "I and my Father are one." Now next week, or maybe not next week, but in 2 weeks, we're going to return and pick up from verse 31. And we are going to explore this unity that Jesus is talking about that exists between him and his Father and how that applies to our security. And there's a whole argument that he engages with, that he interacts with from the Jews when they accuse him of blasphemy. But tonight, as we go our way and we think about some of the things that we saw in this passage, I want to end with just a few practical words that we can all relate to in our own experience. And most of us, many of us, not all of us, in here tonight are parents. And so we all know that whenever we take our children to places that might be crowded, places that are potentially dangerous, maybe a theme park or even the California State Fair, we need to keep a very close watch on our children. And these days, you never know if some wicked person is hiding in the crowd and looking for opportunities to take a child. But in those situations, what is the first thing we do most naturally as parents to make sure that our children are safe? Well, naturally, we reach out and we grab them by their hand. We usually hold their hand when we cross the street or when we enter in to any kind of dangerous situation where our children might be harmed. And I don't know about you, but I feel pretty confident that if I'm holding the hand of one of my children, that there is absolutely no one who can ever snatch my child away from my hand. And I'm sure that all the parents in here tonight feel exactly the same way. This is something, honestly, that we just would never let happen. Well, in a similar way, congregation, that's the picture that Jesus is giving us tonight. The reason that we are safe and secure from all alarm, the reason that we can know that we will never perish, the reason that we can have the assurance of our salvation is that Jesus, in the perfect and eternal unity that he shares with his Father, is always holding us in his hand. Amen.